Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning, and I apologize for the graphic on the screen of a tombstone, but you can blame the elders. It was their fault that I am preaching on 2 Peter chapter 3, which is on the issue of Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. Let's look at that text together. It's fairly lengthy, but I'll read it quickly, and then we'll move right through the passage and notice what God has for us in His Word. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this particular text reminds us that Judgment Day is coming. And we thank you for what we just celebrated in reflecting upon the body and the blood of Jesus Christ given for us. We do not need to fear Judgment Day if we are in the Son. But Lord, that doesn't mean that we can walk through this life in a cavalier way, unconcerned about those who do need to be very fearful of that day of judgment. Help us as we think about your precious word this morning, that what it says will be exactly what we believe, and what we believe will be precisely how we behave. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I will share with you several times in this sermon that Judgment Day is coming. And in fact, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, I believe it begins by saying, Christian, get your thinking straight. Get clear. Get in tune with what God is saying in His Word. There's a little pamphlet in my library at school. It has the title, The Miniature Guide to Critical Thinking, Concepts and Tools. It's only about 20 pages long. It sells for $9.95. One has to think about that book before one purchases it, don't you think? I looked at that book, and when I got my copy, I looked at the first page, and it was asking the question, why a critical thinking mini guide? And I noticed they made several critical mistakes on the introductory page. You may not be able to read that very well, but notice, it says this miniature guide, that should be focuses. Focuses on the essence, and they stuck another preposition in there. For $9.95, they couldn't correct the introductory page. The point of that is not to say, give back your copy if you have it. I tried that, they won't take it back. The point of that is to realize we've got to think carefully. And Peter says we have a need to be reminded. He says, this is my second letter to you, verse 1. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. God puts a premium on how we as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, use our minds. One of my favorite bumper stickers is the one on the college student's car that says, they may send me away to college, but they cannot make me think. I've faced groups like that. On Friday, we had a wonderful chapel at CIU. We had a series during the week on doctrines, essentials, and distinctives, and how we get along with Christians that we may disagree with on the area of the distinctives, and what do you do when somebody abandons some of the essentials or the non-negotiables of the faith. And Friday was a panel, and I was privileged to be part of that panel with the esteemed Dr. Bill Larkin and the less esteemed Dr. Brian Beyer. And the three of us were there, and we were kind of talking about students' questions. It was a great time. However, it was dress-up day for the undergrads. And in the audience were ninja soldiers and gorillas and Cinderellas. They had all. It was hard to think during that chapel session on the essentials and the non-essentials. I need to be reminded. I'm sure you do as well. Notice the text goes on and says, verse 2, that there is a requirement to recall. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Another way of saying, think about this. Recall. Bring back to your mind. In fact, he goes on to say, there is an imperative to understand. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. He's talking about the last days. He's talking about the end of the world. He's talking about Judgment Day coming. How many hours have been frittered away by Christians trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back? The emphasis is on Scripture. In Scripture is that He is coming back. It's like the bumper sticker that says, He's coming back, look busy. No, it's more than that. It's being ready for His coming. Because Judgment Day is coming. Christians need to get their thinking straight on these matters. We have one venue in which we can serve the Lord and reach out to lost people, and this is it. When He returns, evangelism will be over. Opportunities to serve Him in this life will be over. We too, Scripture says, will be judged, something called the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not Peter's emphasis here, I don't think. It's really on those who've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus. Notice, in fact, he speaks to that group. He calls them scoffers, and I believe his message to them is get ready for judgment. Now, they can't get ready for judgment, but he's warning them anyway. In fact, he says in verse 3 that they are guilty of the sin of unbelief. He says to the Christians, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. To scoff is to mock, it is to not believe, it is to make fun of those who do. We may be very privileged in this culture to not normally be scoffed, at least publicly, by people who don't believe. That was not the situation of Peter's day. People would mock those who had become followers of Jesus Christ, and these are the ones who've chosen the sin of unbelief. I've done a lot of thinking about this issue of belief and unbelief, and it seems to me that belief or unbelief is not a matter of getting a kind of bag of opinions that you now carry with you throughout life. Belief and unbelief really is the issue, do I accept what God says about reality? If I don't accept what God says about reality, it's not that I just have an alternate opinion. It's that I'm engaged in intellectual mutiny against the God of creation. And belief in the Bible is not innocent. It's a great book I would recommend by Os Guinness, originally published with the title In Two Minds, since been republished with the title Doubt. And what Guinness says in that book is a very good book. It's a long book, but it's a good book. He basically says that from one perspective, doubt is kind of a neutral territory in a sense. Doubt is kind of standing at a crossroads where one can examine the evidence and either move into confidence, faith, or ungodly unbelief. I think there's a need for people to be doubters and examine the Christian faith and then move to where they need to be, which is confident faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But moving from doubt to unbelief is moving into intellectual mutiny against the King of the universe. These scoffers were those upon whom judgment would come. In fact, Peter goes on to say they have a presumption of no judgment. They say, where is this coming he promised? Verse 4, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, I knew that there was a big word for this, but I had to think for a while before it came back to me. And here's the big word. I'm not making this up. It's the word uniformitarianism. Isn't that a big word? If people say to you Monday morning, why did you go to church yesterday? You can say, because I learned long words at church. Uniformitarianism. I had to look that up, and I used an absolutely reliable source, Wikipedia, and I found out that uniformitarianism in the philosophy of science is the assumption that the natural processes operating in the past are the same as those that can be observed operating in the present. Now, don't doze here. This is kind of important. Its methodological significance is frequently summarized in the statement, the present is the key to the past. Now, how is uniformitarianism being expressed by these scoffers in verse 4? Well, they say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They are arguing on the basis of everything still happening according to pattern. Now, the mistake there is a very serious one in that it is suggesting that what we have experienced up to this point will be what will happen from this point out into the future. It is eliminating God acting in a kind of cataclysmic way in judgment and upsetting the order of life. I occasionally get to know some other preachers from the kind of brethren denomination, some that have calendars that go 4 or 5 years into the future. There are churches that invite these guys 3, 4 years down the road. And then when I see them, I tease them because usually I'm kind of a last-minute substitute. And I will tease them and I will say, what happens if the rapture happens in the next 4 years? And their answer is, it'll mess up my day timer incredibly. You see, we're not to think that God can't act and intervene in a cataclysmic way. I put it this way. If uniformitarianism's motto is the present is the key to the past, then I think 2 Peter 3's motto is the past is a warning for the present. The past is a warning for the present. Have I mentioned that Judgment Day is coming? Judgment Day is coming. And what's happening with these scoffers is they are presuming that there will be no judgment. I normally don't publicly confess to getting a speeding ticket. I've only had maybe 2 or 3 of those in my life. But I remember getting caught for speeding on Highway 20. And don't look at me that way. Some of you have done this too. And I remember I was doing a little over 70, about 72. Traffic was pretty heavy. I was thinking I was well within the range of obeying the speed limit until I passed the police car who was on my right. And I saw him. I saw him. He wasn't an unmarked police car. I passed the police car on my right, and I slowed down a mile or two. I was staying with the traffic. Well, here's what I didn't realize. The day before, the state newspaper had printed a fairly embarrassing article that the police, the highway patrol, were not handing out nearly as many tickets as they should. I became an object lesson to this policeman. There was nothing I could say to get me off the hook. When he pulled me over, I quickly pulled over. I began praying. My prayer life has been helped tremendously by situations like that. And I said to him, I said, officer, I was just staying with the traffic. How often have you said something like that, right? And he still gave me the ticket. God bless him. God bless him. Judgment is coming. It's coming. And there's a sense that we need to be reminded that just because God has been withholding judgment is not a guarantee that judgment will not be coming. In fact, I think Peter goes on, says a few more things to these scoffers. He says they've committed the sin of forgetting, verse 5. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. They deliberately forget. Heard about a man who said to his friend, he said, I forgot my wife's our anniversary. And he said, I know that when she gets home, she's going to get historical. And his friend says, you mean hysterical, don't you? He says, no, I mean historical. She's going to remind me of every other time I've forgotten as well. These scoffers deliberately, notice the text, deliberately forget about God's acts in the past. In fact, the text goes on to say they've ignored history, verse 6. They forget that the earth that was formed out of the water and by the water was deluged and destroyed by the same water. God is not only a God of creation, He is a God of judgment. Notice also in verse 7, they are unprepared for God's judgment. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Notice that word kept. I really thank the Lord for our praise team this morning. They reminded us of some tremendous truths that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are kept. Thank God. But that's not the force here, is it? The force here is this world is being kept for judgment, not for salvation. He has reserved this world, this earth, for judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Now, that leads me to take a couple of minutes and share with you a brief study I did on God's wrath. We don't hear a lot about God's wrath. I have 11 passages I want to share with you very quickly because I believe we need to be reminded of God's wrath. We read, for example, in Ephesians 2 that we are by nature children of wrath. We were by nature objects of wrath. Romans 12 says that our theology must leave room for God's wrath. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Wrath is promised sinners, Romans 2:8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Colossians 3 says, wrath is coming. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1, it is only because of Jesus that we can be rescued from the coming wrath. Romans 2 again says that some are storing up wrath. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. We come into this world with the wrath of God upon us. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. My desire is that all of us would have a whole, in a sense, list of relationships with unbelievers, and some we'd have to be very careful in talking about spiritual things to them, and others we could be very blunt. And for those that we with whom we could be very blunt, wouldn't it be great to sit down, hard but great to sit down and say, can I share with you what John 3:36 says? And we'd do it with tears, but we would do it, and we'd say, you are not presently in a spiritually neutral condition. Right now, the wrath of God is on you. It just hasn't been executed yet. And there's only one way to get out from under His wrath, and that is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those relationships I have and the relationships that you have, that God will give us the freedom as those relationships to develop to become more and more clear and bold with our witness. And again, I believe that takes time. I believe that takes a lot of prayer, because by nature, I'm ready to jump to that point already when the friendship just starts. And I found a lot of friendships don't continue after that point. We want to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. But we want to speak forth the truth that all who come into this life with the wrath of God on them. It only gets removed upon belief in Christ. I've got three more if you're counting. 8, 9, 10, 11. Four more. 8. God is not embarrassed by his wrath, and neither should we be. Zephaniah 3 says, therefore wait for me, for the day I will stand up to testify. I've decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them. All my fierce anger, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Don't let a verse like that in Zephaniah 3 embarrass you. God is not only love, he is also holy wrath. A judgment day is coming. Number 9, repentance is the key to avoiding God's wrath. 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. Number 10, mocking, despising, and scoffing at God's truth will arouse God's wrath. 2 Chronicles 36, but they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. The context is talking about the people of God who did not believe God, and they received judgment from the Lord. And the last, and there are many other references in the Bible to God's wrath, God restrains his anger and his wrath. Psalm 78, yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. So by way of summary at this point, God is right to be angry with sin and sinners. We deserve God's wrath. We come into this world under his wrath. Only repenting of our sins and believing in his Son, who bore God's wrath in our place, will remove God's righteous wrath from us. Aren't you glad you came to church today? We need to hear about this. Judgment day is coming. Now, what would one of my sermons be without some kind of a cartoon? And I need one about this point. I forget the name of this cartoon strip, but here's a young guy. He's a sailor, and he's speaking to God. And he says, so this is Charlie Duffy down here with one simple question, okay? When do I get what's coming to me, huh? When do I get what's coming to me? And his friends say, you just see some lightning? You see what's happened here, right? He's got what's coming to me. I have no idea why I did this twice, but that's the same cartoon with the picture a little bit bigger for the older among us. When do we get what's coming to us? Apart from the finished work of Christ, all we deserve is God's wrath. That's what we deserve. And those that we know outside of the gospel have not trusted the Lord Jesus, that's what's waiting for them. And we don't want that. God's right to be angry with sin. He's right to bring his judgment. Judgment day is coming. Now, the text, thankfully, doesn't end at that point, because that'd be quite a downer, wouldn't it? I'm not sure many of us would be able to eat a nice lunch after that. Notice what the text does. It goes back to Christians. And I believe it says, Christians, get your heart right now. In other words, take these things into consideration and get right with the Lord. And notice that Peter says, don't forget God's timetable. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. What's being said there? Well, there were these scoffers who were asking, where is this coming he promised? And their problem was they were forgetting God's timetable. They were forgetting that God has scheduled when judgment will come. He has simply not told us. We're not to forget God's timetable. Judgment day will be coming. But in light of that, Peter says, be thankful that God is withholding judgment. We live, as they say, in the day of grace. And verse 9 says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. I don't know about you, but today I'm faced with changing about 12 stupid clocks in my house. How about you? This changing from one way of keeping time to the next. I'm lucky I woke up at the right hour this morning. I wasn't sure what day it was. You may have heard about the little lady who had a wonderful vegetable garden. And she says, when I have to set my clock back an hour, she says that extra hour just ruins my tomato plants. That's very funny. I don't know what's wrong with you. That's actually very, very funny. We can get so enmeshed with time and how we think when things ought to happen that we forget God's got a timetable. And his withholding judgment is an illustration of God's patience. And may I say, the text ends by saying to each of us, have the same heart as the Lord himself. Verse 9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What a marvelous statement in light of all the other things that have been said about judgment day coming. He's saying to the Christian, be grateful that God is withholding judgment. Have the same heart as God, longing for people to come into God's family, to have that wrath of God taken away from them, to find peace and forgiveness with Jesus Christ. As you look around at the world in which you and I live, I think it's appropriate that there are times when we say, Lord, how we long for your kingdom of perfect righteousness and holiness. But in a sense, when we long for that time, in a sense, we're longing that the door of salvation be closed. Someone has said, how can God put up with all of this sin that's taking place in the world? This person said, if I were God, I would have kicked the earth to pieces by now. Aren't you glad I'm not God? God shows his long-suffering, his mercy in withholding judgment. For what purpose? So you and I can do his work. We can share the good news about Jesus Christ. We can't force people to believe. I kind of wish we could. We can't. But we can be faithful in sharing his love with those that we know. Because judgment day is coming. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you care about us and you invite us to be co-laborers with Christ. And Lord, we want to be balanced. We want to preach your love, but we also want to preach your holiness. We want to preach forgiveness in Christ, but we also want to preach eternal judgment for those who reject the gospel. Give us wisdom in doing that, Lord, for some of us would prefer just to talk about the love and the joy and the peace and never talk about this other dimension. Help us to be faithful. And Lord, break our hearts with the things that break your heart, that you do not take delight in the death of the wicked, that you're not wanting anyone to eternally perish, but that all would come to repentance. Lord, help us as we in this community and in our families and at our places of work and school, that we would be lights for the Lord Jesus Christ and encourage people to turn to him, because judgment day is coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.